is the last of our Roots campaign, prayer campaign. Last week we revealed the T, which was trust. But today it's servant's heart. I actually spoke to Julia in the back and I was like, what's the difference between servanthood and servant's heart? And I think after all the repentance, the openness, the obedience, and the trust that we are finally at this point now, we're in our hearts. We truly have like Jesus's heart, which is a servant's heart. Like, we can't serve the church. We can't do all the things that we need to do if our hearts itself is not transformed. And so I'm not saying because we have done the roots, now we're at this part. This is a lifelong journey, guys, and we will repeat this over and over and over again. But today, this week, we want to highlight is just the transformation. Even if it's the tiniest transformation that is happening in your heart, that is the Lord changing you, and that is us becoming more sanctified, or I guess you could say we're becoming more holy. We're becoming more like Christ. And that's what we are as Christians. So I encourage you this week to look inside your heart, to see even the tiniest changes that you see, and know that God is changing you, that God is transforming you into becoming more like Him. And so I'm just really encouraged to have gone through. Today is a very emotional day, I think, just seeing all the changes we've seen this past month. Members leaving, things being packed up, and just going through all the changes and transitions with you guys really encourages my heart. And I hope that you take faith, right? And this time, don't see this as a time of sadness. It's okay to mourn. It's okay to be sad. But be sad in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord, because the Lord is great. And Jesus is here amongst us, just like all the songs we sing today. If we can all stand for the scripture reading today. Today our guest speaker is Pastor Stephen Yu, so he will be speaking to us. And for those who don't know him, he's part of Mentor for Change. He's come here to our church a couple times to speak. He has deep roots and ties actually with our church as well. And he has loved on our congregation, and he has been praying for us. And so I hope you guys can welcome him after the scripture reading. So the reading is on Luke 18, 1 through 8. But he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. But there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Man, thank you for that worship, praise team. That was amazing. I felt the presence of God in here. I was like, maybe we should just go home after that. That was so powerful. I was like, ooh. So thank you for leading with the Spirit, right? We can go through the mechanics of worship, but without the Spirit of God, it's just man, right? And with the Spirit of God, it's true worship. So thank you for that. I don't know why I'm being so emotional. Maybe it's because I got a new dog. His name's Basil. He's the cutest little Shecky. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you're here. Lord, we thank you that you see us. We thank you that you know us. Lord, and no matter how far we've gone off, Lord, you always create a space for us to come back. Lord, thank you. Thank you for, Lord, your mercy that renews us, Lord, every day. Lord, we thank you for your forgiveness. Lord, that in our place, Lord, you were crucified. Lord, even when we were condemned to death, Lord, Lord, you chose us to be your children, to be your sons and daughters of God. Lord, we come before you humbly. Lord, saying thank you. Lord, we surrender. Lord, all that blocks your light, Lord, from shining in our hearts. Lord, the judgments that we have of ourselves. Lord, the judgments that we have of our fellow man. Lord, the judgments that we have. Lord, we surrender all of that to you. Lord, when we invite freedom, Lord, in our hearts, Lord, may your spirit speak to us, Lord, each one of us. Lord, Lord, may it be you that speaks, your spirit, Lord, that illuminates your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right. The title of today's sermon is Pray. Pray to learn to pray. And thank you, Eliza, for reading the passage, Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. But I'm going to read it one more time. I think it's important for us to just really understand what Jesus is saying here, and that he commands his disciples that they ought always to pray. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him, saying, give me justice against my adversary. And for a while he refused, but afterwards he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what this unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith? Will he find faith? Will he find faith on earth? The Gospel of Luke, it emphasizes prayer more than any of the other Gospels. In Matthew, there's 14 mentions of prayer. In Mark, there are 12 mentions of prayer. In John, there are 6 times that prayer is mentioned. But in Luke, there are 27 times that prayer is mentioned. In fact, Luke, he starts his book in prayer with the prayer in the temple, and he ends the book with prayer in the temple. In Luke chapter 1, verse 10, it says that while Zechariah was performing his, John the Baptist's dad, Zechariah, while his dad was performing priestly duties, burning incense in the temple, it states that there were a multitude of people outside praying, right? And in Luke chapter 24, at the very last verse, after Jesus' ascension, it states that the disciples, all of his disciples, went back to the temple to pray to God and to give praises to him. And sandwiched between those two passages are another 25 instances of prayer. Prayers of intercession, prayers of petition, prayers of prophecy, songs of prayer, prayers of praise, and prayers of repentance. Luke, he makes it a point to show just how important prayer was in the life of Jesus and how passionate Jesus was about prayer. That prayer was Jesus's lifeline. That it was his lifeline. That without prayer, Jesus's ministry would not have been possible. Without prayer, Jesus would not have had success in his ministry. In John 5:19, it says, "The Son of Man can do nothing by himself. He can do nothing. He can only do what he sees his Father doing." Right? Jesus, he knew God. And he knew the will of God. And he knew the plans of God. Yet through persistent prayer, Jesus, on a daily basis, he aligned his life and he aligned his will and he aligned his plans with God. Luke, he understands Jesus' need for prayer. And so he clearly pinpoints the need and the importance of prayer in the life of every Christian, which is why he emphasizes prayer 27 times throughout his gospel. In our text, Jesus, he commands his disciples to pray. He commands his disciples to pray that they ought always to pray, and he's nearing his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, what we refer to as Palm Sunday. And this is one of the very last commandments that Jesus gives to his disciples before they go into Jerusalem and all the chaos begins. And he tells his parable of this widow, this persistent widow who's desperately seeking justice. Justice from her adversary. But in order for us to really appreciate, and grasp what Jesus is saying, there are some cultural, first century cultural realities that we need to understand. First is that in first century Palestine, women did not go into court. Women did not belong in court. Only men did. And so if a woman was there, she was most likely with her husband. And if somehow she did show up, she would be ridiculed and she'd be sent out. Her case wouldn't even be heard. And second, by law, widows could not inherit their husband's estate because that went to the dead husband's brothers or sons. So the chances of this persistent widow that Jesus describes of winning her case if it involves a dispute over an inheritance are next to none. She has no chance because of the laws. Third thing is that Kenneth Bailey, a scholar of New Testament, he says that the normal practice of a first century church in a Middle Eastern courtroom, it went something like this. In the middle of the courtroom, the judge, he sits on a large cushion and he's sitting down and encircling him are secretaries and clerks. And they act as a buffer between the plaintiffs and the judge. These clerks and secretaries, as they're surrounding them, on any given day, there are over 100 men in that courtroom trying to get into the center of the courtroom. They're trying to push their way into the center of the courtroom to offer a bribe to the secretary and to the clerk, hoping that their bribe will give them an opportunity to make their case to the judge. Right, so this widow that Jesus describes in this parable, she's not only overpowered by the men making their way into the inner court, but she also has no money to offer a bribe. Right, the written laws have already deemed her case invalid. The judge she's demanding to bring justice is corrupt, is unrighteous, and has no regard for people, and is unfaithful. Yet she appears in court. She still appears in court, right? She had every excuse not to come to court, but she came. And this is the parable that Jesus is telling his disciples. And day and night, she's screaming her case to this unrighteous judge, demanding that he brings her justice. And because of her persistence, her persistent pleading and pestering and pounding and yelling and near mad, she is mad, right? She is mad, given her circumstances, to show up in court. She's crazy, right? She's mad. But this judge, he finally gives in to her demand. He says, shut her up, right? She's annoying. She keeps coming into this place, right? Give her what she wants. Just get her out of here. That is the scene that Jesus' disciples, who thought like a first century Palestinian, would have pictured as Jesus told this parable. What would have stood out is the character of this judge and the character of this widow who was absolutely helpless and hopeless and dejected. Jesus, he explains, will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Right? Jesus, by saying this, he's comparing this unrighteous judge with the righteous judge. Right? He's comparing this corrupt judge who takes bribes with the God who is justice. He is justice. He's comparing this heartless judge who neither fears God or respects man with this God who is love, who is compassionate. In other words, if this unrighteous judge is willing, right, to give justice to this powerless widow, how much more so, how much more so will God, who is righteous and compassionate and invites us into his courts, right? Rather than screaming us out of the court, saying, give them what they want. Just get them out of here. He's comparing these two judges. In 2007, I began sensing a call from God to go to Uganda. There was a missions agency that had a space for me to go as a short-term missionary for a year, and I felt that this calling might be from the Lord. And during that time, the sermons that I listened to, the circumstances that I experienced, the scripture that I read, it all seemed to confirm this. It seemed to confirm that this was where the Lord was leading. But I wanted confirmation that left absolutely no doubt in my mind and in my heart that this was from the Lord. Just because at that time, I was thinking about all the risks that I would have to take, leaving the comfort of the United States, so on and so forth. So I wanted confirmation that left no doubt. And so I shared this with my mom. And I shared it with my mom because this was before I met Esther. Okay, my wife Esther. I shared this with my mom, and I asked her to pray with me. And she said to me, be like Jesus, right? Be like Jesus and pray and fast for 40 days. And initially, I was like, I'm not going to pray for 40 days. That's too long, right? That's Korean style. But I took it to heart, and I said, you know what? I'm going to pray for 40 days. I received her encouragement, and I said, I will pray for 40 days. And so for 40 days, every morning before I went into work, I went to Yongnak Church's EM Sanctuary at 6 a.m., and I prayed. I prayed, and day after day, I went into this sanctuary, got on my knees, prayed to the Lord, asking for conviction, for confirmation that this was from him. And as I got on my knees and I prayed with passion and shouts and conviction, there was no answer. There was no answer from God. And so I tried praying through the Psalms. I read through a lot of the Psalms, and I would just pray that to God, right? And still, there was no answer. So I kept trying different methods of prayer, hoping that God would speak to me. You see, getting up at 4:30 in the morning to go into a cold sanctuary alone, without the heater on, pouring my heart out to God, and not getting a response, it honestly became very frustrating. I felt like I was giving God everything, right? So why can't you even answer me, right? I'm giving you my time. I'm giving you my sleep. I'm giving you all this, right? So after a couple weeks of this, I decided to throw in the towel out of my frustration. And I took that silence as a no. And that day that I decided to throw in the towel, I remember that particular day very clearly. I was sitting in the middle of the pew, and I had my head bowed down, and I said to God, God, I give up. I give up. And the moment that I said, I give up, I felt a wave, an overwhelming sense of God's peace and love just washing over me, filling me. And I began crying just uncontrollably. Like before then, I wouldn't, like, every time I come here, I cry a lot, right? I wasn't like this before. Before, I tried to be like a tough guy. That's, you know, I was very insecure. I had a lot of fears. And so I tried to put up a front of being this tough guy. And so I didn't cry. And so, like, for me to cry uncontrollably and sobbing, like, snot's coming out of my nose, I was like, what is going on? But one thing I knew was that God was thick in that sanctuary in a way that I had never experienced. And I just sat there with the Lord for the entire hour. And I came back the next day, and I just sat there again in silence, sitting with the Lord, just enjoying his presence. And I knew that God was teaching me something. He was teaching me to be still. He was teaching me to enjoy him. And that's how my prayer mornings went. And what I realized was that soon after, I had no agenda. I had no prayer request. I wasn't seeking confirmation, because being with God, it was enough now. A couple days after that experience, I went rock climbing with my friends at Point Doom in Malibu. And if you've been there, from the top of the rock face, it's just absolutely gorgeous. If there are any couples here and you've never been there, go up there. It's nice. It's so romantic. So I was up there with my friend Ricardo, and I was sharing with him this season of discernment that I was in. And Ricardo, he was an urban missionary in South LA at that time. And I shared with him this desire to go to overseas, but that I wanted to first really clearly hear from the Lord. And as I was sharing with him, Ricardo, he was just very, you know, just listening. And after I was finished, he looks at me and he says, you know what, Steve? Like, what's the big deal, man? Right? You're making it a bigger deal than it is. What are you afraid of? Right? You'll be gone for a while, for 365 days. You'll come back and your job will still be here. And if not this job, another job, right? Your friends and church community will still be here. And he continued, the worst that can happen by you going on this trip is that you get confirmation that you're not supposed to be there, right? But even then, at least you'll have an answer. It's a win-win, right? And then finally, he said to me, Stephen, if you feel this tug from God, obey. He said, obey. And in that moment, this, again, wave of confidence came over me. And Ricardo's words just struck my heart, and I had confirmation. And I made my decision right then and there to go to Uganda. I felt convicted. So on my way home, I called my mom, and I shared with her this decision to go to Uganda. And after I shared with her, she paused for a second, And I thought she was going to say, you know, Stephen, don't go. You know, don't go. I prayed and God said no. You know, I thought that's what she was going to say. But she said, Stephen, have you looked at the calendar today? Today's the 40th day since you started praying. And again, I felt this overwhelming sense of God's love. As I drove home, right, I began singing praises to God, right, in my car of his faithfulness. How faithful is God? I stopped praying for that, and yet he still answers the prayer. You see, God answering my prayer was secondary. That was secondary. What was important was what God did in my heart in the prayer closet of the church. The love of God that I experienced, that is what God wanted from me. The faith he grew in my heart. You see, I had this knowledge up here and a sense right here of his leading me to go to Uganda. But the conviction to act and live accordingly came when my heart was prepared. And that happened through prayer. That happened through prayer. You see, we can have this great knowledge of God through Scripture. The Bible was given to us to learn, to know about God, to know about his plans, to know about what he requires from us, to know about the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. Right? He gave us the Bible to know these things about him. Right? We can know more about God through sermons. Right, by reading Christian books, by listening to Christian podcasts. And through this, we can have and grow this knowledge of God and see what he requires of us. Just as the Pharisees. Right? They knew the letter of the law to the T. They memorized the Torah. They knew everything that there is of God. They knew about the Messiah. But without prayer, this knowledge that they attained as religious leaders, this knowledge that we attain of God, it remains abstract at best without prayer. Without prayer, it's just head knowledge. God, the Spirit of God illuminates all of that's up here and that's in here, and he empowers that by the power of the Holy Spirit when we pray. When we pray, and that is what allows us, enables us, propels us to live according to God's plans. You see, Jesus, he had all the knowledge that there is to have of God, right? He was with God when the planets were formed. He was there when the universe was formed. He was with God when the plans of Calvary were set forth, right? He knew what God required. He knew everything about God. Jesus was his son, Yet he prayed, right? Why would the Son of God pray if he already knew God and his plans? Because knowledge isn't enough, right? He needed to stay intimately connected to God in order to carry on and carry through God's justice on Calvary, right? His own words are, apart from the Father, I can do nothing. So in Jesus' time of prayer, he was given relief. While he prayed, he was given relief from the chaos of his impending death that lay ahead, the torture, the whipping, the mocking, the spitting, the jeering, the crucifixion, right? That is where, while he prayed, he was able to gain some sort of relief. It was in prayer that his identity was affirmed and where he heard from the Lord, you are my son with whom I am well pleased. Right, it was on his knees that he was able to make his case to God that he was scared. And yet through prayer, he had the conviction to say and to follow through with, not my will, but yours be done. That was all through prayer. Jesus needed prayer. Prayer was his lifeline. He knew everything that there is to know about God. Everything. And yet he prayed. Soren Kierkegaard, he says, prayer doesn't change God, but it changes him who prays. Prayer doesn't change God, but it changes him who prays. What a beautiful statement. You see, we might come before God with a specific prayer request in mind, right? A specific case to plead before the Lord. And what we find is that in our pleading, we might get what we ask for, right? Or we might not. But the real power in praying is not in what we get or what we don't get or how he answers our prayers, but how we're shaped into the image of God. That is the power of prayer. Prayer turns us into men and women of faith, to the true church of Jesus Christ. It only happens through prayer, not through Bible scripture. With just Bible scripture, it just becomes knowledge. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to live that out because of our flesh. And that happens through prayer. Right? Prayer turns us into people of faith, a church of faith. That is why in verse 8, Jesus asks, after he finishes this parable of the persistent widow, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? That is the question he asks his disciples. Will he find faith on earth? Prayer produces faith. Prayer produces the church of God. Prayer produces men and women of God. Prayer produces you to live according to his plans. Without prayer, we're just going through mechanics. That is a fact. That is why there are so many churches, right, that aren't living according to the Spirit because they don't pray. In 1857, there was an old Dutch church in New York City. And at this church, attendance was getting worse every week as the neighborhood church folks, they were starting to move out. And as the new folks were moving into the community, they weren't coming to this church for, I don't know, for whatever reason. And so the elders of the church, they met and they contemplated whether they should close its doors after 88 years of having provided worship services to the community at this church. And so in a last-ditch effort, what they did was they hired this missionary named Jeremiah, Pastor Jeremiah, to come and to help revive the church. And for 3 months, he did house visits, and he prayed for people. He went to businesses to encourage, employees, talked to people on the streets, but the pews remained empty. It remained nearly empty. And on a good Sunday, there were only a handful of families, right? Jeremiah, he grew weary and he grew discouraged. And so he went before the Lord and he prayed. And there in this place of prayer, he described it as having this overwhelming sense, this overwhelming peace of God washing over him. And it revived him. And so rather than going out and doing these programs and praying for people, doing visits, inviting businessmen, handing out flyers, he just sat there with the Lord praying because that is what sustained him. That is what revived his own spirit. And while he prayed, God gave him this idea: open your church doors on Wednesdays at 12 p.m. for 1 hour. And so he listened. He listened to this direction that he got from the Lord, and he started a prayer meeting on Wednesdays at 12 p.m. for 1 hour. On the first Wednesday, 4 people showed up. On the second Wednesday, 20 people showed up. On the third Wednesday, 40 people showed up. And within a couple weeks, the church was having crowds of more than 3,000 people attending the noon prayer meeting, which became known as the Fulton Street Prayer Meeting. It was so crowded that folks rotated in and out every 5 minutes because they wanted to pray. They had this hunger, this desperation to pray. And prayer meetings began popping up in other cities, in New Haven, in Albany, in Newark, Washington, D.C., St. Louis, Omaha, Chicago. And a revival was born in 1857. A revival. Like the widow, Jeremiah had every reason to give up, to throw in the towel, The church was 88 years old. They had a good ride. Jeremiah had tried every program the church could offer. He had tried to bring families into the church on Sundays for 3 months, and no one responded. But he kept on regaining his strength from God, communing with God, enjoying God. And through it, God showed him a way. He showed him one simple step of opening his church doors for 1 hour. And Jeremiah, he had no idea that a revival was brewing. You see, the beauty of Jeremiah's prayer is not so much in what he got, but what became of him and the city and the nation. At the Fulton Street prayer meeting, there might have been thousands of people coming through its doors, praying, pleading for a job, asking God to save their marriage, to keep a roof over their heads, to revive the American economy, to save their children. Right? But what happened out of those prayer meetings was a revival where God stirred the heart of his people to love him wholeheartedly with full devotion and self-denying faith. At the peak of the revival, historians, they estimate that 50,000 people a week were being brought to faith, all through the prayer of one man. All through the prayer of one man. I'm not sharing this story with you to provide a step-by-step guide of how to grow a church. I'm sharing this story with you to show you what God's heart is about. In that he invites you into a place of prayer because he loves you, because he wants you. Unlike that unrighteous judge, get her out of here, just shut her up. God says, come, come to me, my child. See, the widow, she had every excuse not to take her case to the judge. Right? We know the law stood against her. That she had no money to bribe the judge, that the judge was unrighteous, and yet she pounded her fists and she yelled and she demanded justice against her adversary. God, he meets us in our desperation. What a gift desperation is, right? Oh, Lord. Desperation is a gift from the Lord. Almost every miracle in the Bible happens because people become desperate for God. Read the Bible. Every miracle, every hand of God that comes forth that provides a way is because people are desperate and they come seeking the Lord. If there is one thing that I can ask, you know, because my heart is fickle. I'm so fickle, guys. I'm preaching to myself right now. I am so fickle. If there is one thing that I can ask from the Lord, it's to give me a spirit of desperation. It's to give me a spirit of desperation, and not desperation out of discipline because I am unfaithful and God disciplines me and I become desperate, but desperation because I want to seek the face of the Lord. If there's one thing that I can ask for, it is that. THMC, EM, is in a season of desperation. And what a gift. What a gift. What a gift that is from the Lord to bring you to this place of desperation. Right? Just as Eliza shared, you guys are in a season of transition. For the past couple months, you didn't know where you were going to land as your next place of worship. You haven't had a pastor for the past year, right? There are so many uncertainties. There are so many questions. And while I was preparing this sermon, about prayer, and as I was praying for you, each one of you, imagining your faces as I was praying for you, I felt your heart, and I felt the weight that some of you carry to move forward so faithfully to honor God through your service here. I felt that weight. And as I prayed for you, I felt God, I saw God, and I heard God saying to you, my good and my faithful servant. You see, we have knowledge of what we must do as we make these transitions. We can implement strategies to hire a pastor. We can run programs to bring more families. We can donate money, right, where there is need. And we can press on in just these different ideas that come forth in our heads. But I believe God wants more for you in this season of desperation. He wants more for you. He wants to cover you with his peace, with his love, with his righteousness, and show you a way to his justice. So will you heed God's invitation to pray as you find yourselves in this season of desperation? See, prayer, again, it doesn't change the world around us, but it opens our eyes to the work that God is already doing in the world that we live in. That is what prayer does. Prayer doesn't just give you what you ask for, but it molds you into the person that God purposed you to be and propels you into a life far beyond what you could have ever imagined. That is the power of prayer. And through it, we're transformed. We're sanctified. We become faithful. So the question I leave with you is, when the Son of Man returns, and receive this from the voice of Jesus, who said this to his disciples with compassion and empathy, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith at THMC? Let's pray. Lord, we just want to sit here and be with you, Lord. Lord, we thank you that you hear the hearts of prayer, Lord, and not the methods of prayer, not the mechanics of prayer, that you hear the hearts and the cries of prayer. Lord, as you've created each person in this room in unique likeness in the image of God, Lord, you've given us, in our own ways, the spirit of prayer and ways in which we connect with you. So God, I just pray over this congregation right now, Lord, that as we have our heads down, Lord, that you would show us, Lord, show us the way towards a life of prayer. Show us the way towards a life of prayer, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Jesus. Come, Lord. Show us the way towards the life of prayer. Lord, and for those who have never prayed, Lord, who have never truly connected with you in prayer, Lord, I pray, Lord Jesus, that your spirit would come right now and fill them. Fill them, Lord, and teach them how to pray, Lord. Teach them how to come before you as King, as Lord, as Father. Lord, and to pray to you, or to be with you, Lord, and to enjoy, Lord, your presence. God, we thank you for THMCEM, Lord, and what you are doing here, Lord. God, the world, they look at the church and they say, what's the point? What's the point? But Lord, we trust that there is something that your Spirit is doing in the hearts of each person here. And so I just pray, Lord, Father God, that you would increase our faith, that you would increase our faith, Lord, and give us the ability to come, Lord, to you, crying to you, praying to you, worshiping you all the more. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.